We have Old and New Testaments. So take your Bibles again, please, and we turn in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first 9 verses. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. So reads God's precious word. Maybe that reading from 2 Corinthians 5 gave you a little bit of longing for heaven. It was meant to, in a way. It's a reminder that down here, our body, our earthly house, this tent, as it's called here in chapter 5 verse 1, it is destroyed. We're getting older and weaker, maybe, and frailer. I am anyway. And thankfully, we have a glorious future, which this passage refers to, but we're not there yet. So my text is verse 9. So look at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present, that's here and now, or absent, that's when we get to glory, to be well pleasing to Him. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. So if you forget what I say this morning, remember the text. That's the Word of God. And that's what we pray, with the help of the Holy Spirit, will be fastened in our minds and affect our hearts and transform our lives. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. I was talking at Wycliffe the other Thursday to a guy called Keith Stokes. He's a retired pastor. He's the chaplain for Wycliffe, and he and I meet once a week just to talk and to pray together. And we were talking about the fact that some people have a bucket list. You heard of that? Things they want to do before they die. I don't know whether you have a bucket list or not. That's none of my business, really, is it? Maybe you do want to parachute from an aeroplane or to do something out of the ordinary. That's fine. But we said, talking together, do Christians have a spiritual bucket list? Some people would say, well, before I die, I'd like to visit Israel and see, you know, what the land is like and those Bible places and so on. So some people say, I'd like to see someone in my family come to Christ before I die. Others say, I'd like to kind of grow in holiness before I die. All sorts of things that could be on your bucket list, and whether you have one or not, there's a sense in which our text today is a very short bucket list. Look at it again. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Do you not want to please the Lord Jesus Christ? before you die, and of course in glory anyway, because the context that we've seen is that life is quickly passing, our bodies are aging and all the rest of it, and there's something better for us in the future, a building at home with God, a building, says, from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it should be our aim to be well pleasing to Him. So I want to just say three things this morning, really. I want to speak about our action, and then about our aim, and then about our accomplishment. So that gives you a rough idea of the way I hope to go this morning. Okay? So first of all, our action. Because the text says we make it our aim. It's a challenge to be doing something. We make it our aim. It's a deliberate and purposeful desire that should lead to effort and achievement. We make it our aim. Now notice first who is addressed here. We make it our aim. We, our. Who's this? Well, of course, it's the Apostle Paul who's writing here. He's speaking of himself. I suppose you could take the Apostle Paul's bucket list to be used in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. I suppose we could stop there in a way, couldn't we? That's it again, isn't it? For to me to live is Christ. And the next bit you'll know, to die is gain. But it's also the believers in Corinth who are being addressed, isn't it? Because this letter is written to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. That's how the letter opens. It's to a group of believers. It's to the gathering of the people of God. It's to those who are meeting together to worship Him and to live for Him. But it's also addressed to you and to me, because this is God's word, and it is for us. God has spoken. We have to hear what He says. This should be our aim. We are responsible for the way that we live, and we are accountable for the way that we live. And we need to remember that and to be challenged by that. How will we respond? Well, if under our action we see who is addressed, we see what is asked for here. We make it our aim. In the word, the word here in the Greek is from two words. From the word to be fond of and to honour, which is loosely translated, we want to accomplish something. We make it our aim. We have a purpose, a desire. It's translated, we strive or we labour. Labour, of course, it sort of implies hard work, doesn't it? Is it always easy to be a Christian? It isn't, is it? There are challenges. Maybe you're facing some right now. There are difficulties. There are heartaches. We labour. It's also translated, we aspire. So we're being lifted up to something ahead of us and before us. It's translated, to study. So it includes thinking this through. We make it our aim. We are ambitious. One of the commentators says, it is a holy, constant ambition, the only lawful one. So other ambitions really don't count in this, do they? Our ambition, the one that matters, really matters, is that we live for Jesus Christ. That's so important that we strive, says one commentator, strive restlessly and earnestly, that we strive to bring something to pass. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 15 verse 20, and says, so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I shall build on another man's foundation. His aim, his desire, to go preach the good news of Jesus where no one else has been before. He didn't want to build on someone else's foundation, but to do what God had for him. We're told in Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you have an aim? Or do you just jog along as a Christian from day to day and just content to be as you are and to be blessed and to be fed, but there's no kind of outreach or output or whatever? Writing to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 14, the apostle says, I press toward the mark, I press toward the goal for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That again, you see, requires action, doing something. 2 Timothy 4, verse 15. This is Paul to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. So, what are you doing? What is your aim? How are you committed to Jesus Christ? Action is called for. Someone said, there's no sitting still in the Christian life. You either are going forward or backwards. There's no sitting still. You ever watch someone try to run up the escalators the wrong way when they're coming down? I think it can be done if you're sprightly enough and quick enough, but you're going down. And if you stand still, you'll be off at the bottom. Here's a challenge to us. Here's God's word calling for action. What am I to do from now on by the grace of God? But what is my aim to be? Here's the second thing. Our action, all right? So we're challenged to make an aim. And what does the verse tell us that the aim is? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. That's the aim that's set before us here in God's word. To be well pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. To please God. Now, there's a word of caution here, first of all, because we can't do it by ourselves. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't please him. It is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the challenge, first of all, is to trust Christ, is to see ourselves as sinners who can't save ourselves, sinners in need of a Saviour, and to recognise that God in his grace sent his Son to be our Saviour. I like your text on the wall outside. I was telling Paul in the vestry, it's my favourite verse. And Barbara knows, if I die first or before the Lord comes, I want it preached on at my funeral. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. The gospel in a nutshell. And that's where we start, isn't it? At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? Some people spend all their lives striving to be good and to do better and all the rest of it. They have no peace and no hope. But when we acknowledge our sin and our failure, and we cast ourselves on the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves. Whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, is what he declares. That's why I thrill when I get involved with groups like the Bagweary and that little workshop on the Proverbs. There were two young men in that workshop who gave their lives to Christ at that Bible workshop, looking at some of the challenging Proverbs that there are. If you haven't read the book of Proverbs lately, give it a read. It's, You know, it strikes home as you do, as does the whole of Scripture, of course. But, you know, the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So we start there and we stay there with Christ, walking with him, bewaring of sin, because it says in Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How can I please him if I'm drifting away into sin? I can't. So sin needs to be constantly and continually dealt with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. The word means continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's glorious. You can't do it on your own. Jesus said, John 15:5, for without me you can do nothing. But to contrast that, we've got that lovely promise in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's encouraging. I was reminded when I was preparing this of, you'll know I've spent my life in the pastoral ministry, and usually before you take on a church, there's a service of, you know, induction, and someone of the church secretary or someone asks the new pastor to respond to certain questions, and you have to respond positively. You know, will you preach the gospel in this place? Will you look after this flock under your care, and so on? And the response is always something like this: I will, the Lord being my helper. I will, the Lord being my helper. I was just thinking maybe that sometimes would be good in a marriage service, wouldn't it? You know, I will, the Lord being my helper. We need the Lord. And that's glorious. So that's the caution here. But the challenge then is to be well pleasing to him. That's the aim. That's the aim before us. The expression that's used here means to be pleased or to please, to be acceptable, to accept favourably. It says in Ephesians 5 verse 10, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Do you really care about pleasing God? Do you really care about honouring the Lord Jesus? Do you really care about doing his will? That's the challenge here, isn't that? That's the aim that's set before us, to seek to please him. Yesterday afternoon we had our youngest grandson with us. He came in, spent the afternoon and early evening with us, had tea with us and so on. But have you heard of a nerd gun? Perhaps not. So these guns that you put little sort of soft plastic bullets in and you can fire them. Sam was very creative. He'd taken some of the bits of a nerd gun and made his own, and so he was just shooting the, you know, these little bullets off. So we stood it's like a tennis ball. Actually, it isn't a real tennis ball, it's one that's made for dogs, okay, but it's yellow and it's like a tennis ball. We stood it on a little table. And Samuel's job, you see, was then to shoot this nerd gun and hit the target and eventually to push the ball off the table. But he missed more times than he hit. And it became, at one stage, he said, well, let the three of us have a go. So Barbara and I and Samuel did, and we all were the same. We missed more times than we hit. We took aim, but we didn't get there. Now, here is an aim before us that must be clear and that must be targeted by us to be well pleasing to him. God, in his grace, is at work in us, and we must seek to please him. There's a verse in Hebrews 13, verse 21. Now may God, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you, listen, what is well pleasing in his sight. God at work in his grace in us, to do what is well pleasing in his sight. We need to be those who please God. You know about Enoch, won't you? Enoch, who walked with God. It says in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I wonder if we please God. I wonder if all our actions are pleasing in his sight. It's a challenge, isn't it? That we make it our aim to be well pleasing to God. So, how can we do that? We've seen our action, that we want to do something, we have an aim, we must make this aim, and the aim itself is to please God. How is it to be done? To be well pleasing to him. What are we aiming at, even if sometimes we miss? Well, the scripture teach us about how we can accomplish this aim, depending on his help and strength. Well, I've got some verses for you that hopefully challenge you as they challenge me. Some of these you'll have thought of, I trust, as I've been speaking. First, by sacrifice. You'll know Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, it's the same word, well-pleasing, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what's expected of you. If you want to please God, it's the presentation of your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices generally were dead animals, weren't they, in sacrifice in the Old Testament? But here, it's a living sacrifice. It's you and it's me, and it's using who we are, our bodies, our talents, our energies, in ways that please God. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. We sing sometimes the old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Isn't that a challenge? Oh, are we always ceaseless praise? Do you ever grumble? Do you ever criticize? Do you ever say something unkind? Do you ever take, perhaps I shouldn't say this, I'll say it anyway, do you ever take the huff sometimes and say nothing? That's sad, isn't it? And we sing those lovely hymns of consecration. But we please God when our bodies, when all that we are in a sense is given over to him as a living sacrifice. That's the challenge of scripture, isn't it? What about this one, the second one? We're well pleasing to him, not just by sacrifice, but by gospel preaching. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God is pleased with gospel preaching, which means that we are to support and pray for gospel preaching, because that pleases God. When people hear about the Lord Jesus, when they're challenged by their need of a saviour, that pleases God. And I want to push that a step further too, because not all preaching is done from the pulpit at the front, is it? And there's a sense in which we preach by our lives, don't we, as well as by our lips. When we tell the good news about Jesus to other people, that pleases God. It is the whole task of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. I forget who said that's not mine, but it's right, isn't it? That's what should be happening. Oh, we leave it to them, they'll do it. Hold on. No, we're all involved. Different gifts, different abilities, different responsibilities, but our part in the same, to see the good news getting out to others. That's why I like your text outside, because even when you're not here, people walk by, and there'll be those who stop and read it. And because it's probably one of, if not the most well-known verse, or it used to be, touch someone's heart. You may find one day somebody coming in through those doors who's read the word outside. Pray for that. When I was a boy, the mission I went to where I was converted in South Woodford, it's called Grove Road Mission, always had this on the railings at the front. It's probably not safe to do it these days, but you could then. This great big cabinet with a glass door, a glass front, and inside was a big open Bible. And there was a little kind of finger, hand pointing, and it would point at the text for the day, and people would walk by and would look at that and read a bit of God's word. Different ways to get the word of God out. Maybe you have it in your pocket or in your car, a gospel tract or a leaflet that you can pass on to someone, because people need to hear. And increasingly in our country, people don't know the good news of Jesus, and they've written off the church as being of no consequence. But we have the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. People need to hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? And that's the preacher at the front, but it's also the way we preach with our lips and our lives. That pleases God. Here's another one. We please God by prayer. Proverbs 15 verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Same word, pleases him. God is pleased when his people pray. He delights in the prayers of his people. Not because they got special language or they can use wonderful phrases, but because they open their hearts and pour out through their lips what they feel. Prayer shouldn't be a drudge or a duty, but it should bring us... It can be hard work, especially if there are challenges and needs and you're burdened about someone or some situation. But God delights in our prayers. Isn't that lovely? That, when I thought of that, in preparing this, that warmed my heart. Our prayers, which seem maybe all us, God delights in. It pleases him. You want to please God? You want to see this aim fulfilled in life? Pray earnestly, really, from the heart. There's another one here. We could go on, time is going. There's another one anyway. By obedience to his word. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commands and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Doing what pleases him. Obedience to his word, keeping his commands. That's pleasing to God. His word is a lamp to our feet. How much time do we give to reading the word of God? I mentioned the Bagwere earlier, as you know, and when they get it first time, they delight in it. We've had it so long, sometimes, our Bible reading can become kind of formal and cold, and it's just another tick box. Done that today. No, this is the word of God. This is the word of life. This is food for our souls. This is direction for our living. This shows us our lovely Saviour and what he wants of us. His word. And it pleases him. Psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your aim is to please God? Get stuck into the word. Here's another one. By godly living. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3, telling us to obey those in authority and pray for them. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable or pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour. Godly living, the way we live our lives. Do we please God by godly living? Holy lives, clean, pure lives. In a world that you know is fallen and spoiled and soiled by sin, and temptations abound all around us. And it's my experience, and I guess it's yours too, that even as we get older, temptations don't become any less. I remember talking many years ago to a, when I was much younger, in the pastorate, talking to a retired, godly, strict Baptist minister, and I wanted to ask him about temptation, because I was facing temptation. And his answer was, you will be. Things may change, but Satan will tempt you just the same. And he was right. I still face temptations, don't you? Trials and temptations. Satan is subtle. And if we fall, our witness is tarnished, and our walk with the Lord is hindered. We need to seek forgiveness and cleansing, and we need, remember the old hymn, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Ask the Saviour to help you. Comfort, strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Godly living pleases Him. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, my time is gone. But if you want to know more, you get your concordance. Look up the word pleasing or well pleasing. There's a whole lot in God's word about the way we should live. And the we should make it our aim. The challenge this morning to you and to me from this verse is, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. So I want to ask you, is that your aim? If not, why not? Because it's what the Word of God says. And if not, will you not make it so from today? And if it was, but kind of it's got a bit, you know, lower down the list of priorities, bring it back up today. And if it is your aim, then by the grace of God, seek to maintain that aim. To be well, you see how it ends up, to be well pleasing to Him. Which takes me back to Philippians 1:21. Paul's aim for to me to live is Christ. We must be Christ-centered people. It's Him we want to please. It's Him we want to serve. It's Him we want to honour. It's Him we want to make known. It's Him we're looking forward to seeing one day. Every eye shall see Him. But won't it be wonderful that we shall see Him face to face? Then, and long to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. So let's, from now on, and continually, make it our aim to be well pleasing